Okay, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and we are going to continue on our series on how to read and understand the Bible. And today we're going to go over the research principle, or one of the ways that the Bible interprets itself, and that is to whom it is addressed, the different places in the Bible and to whom it's addressed. Last week we went over the seven different periods of time that are listed in the Bible. Quite often people look at the Bible as one big period of time, and they treat it as anywhere in the Bible they go, it's something that they can apply to themselves. And we saw last week there are seven periods, different periods of time. For instance, the Paradise Administration, which is the first one, we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 15, some things that God told Adam. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. God had given Adam the different conditions that he could live on. One was that he was the top ruler. He was the ruler of the earth. He was in control. Each administration at a time has different conditions that God set up for man to abide by, and different things that he had given man. And they're all somewhat different. And each period of time has a start and an ending to it, except for the last one. And the first one is in here in chapter 2, verse 15. It's God referring to man. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And as you read the record, as you know, he disobeyed this command, the only command that he had of what he wasn't to do. He disobeyed it, and God expelled Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden ended. It's no longer on earth. It's not around anymore. It ended. Another example is the law administration. God had the law written for the children of Israel. It was to them. It was for them. But there came a point where the law ended. And we're going to look at, we'll look at it in a little while. Jesus says in the scriptures that Jesus Christ ended the law. It eventually terminated. Now, some time periods are still future. There's two time periods that have not happened yet, and it's hard to live in those two. You can't live in the Garden of Eden, and you can't live in the future administrations at this point in time. So, having this understanding of the administrations of time, it is a necessary background to understand this key that we're going to go over. And that is, I'll read it so I don't mess it up here. Interpretation and application of the scriptures is always in light of to whom it is speaking, of whom it is true, and to whom it is addressed. For example, to whom it is speaking and for whom it is true. We're going to look at chapter 2 of what we just read in Genesis, verse 15. Where God gave man that commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was true about Adam and Eve. It was spoken to Adam and Eve. It was true of them. Now, can we stick our name in there and try to apply that for our lives? No, it's not even available because we can't even err because it's not even around to partake of. It's not even available to screw it up. It's true of Adam. It's of him, you know, dealing with his life. It doesn't deal with us. So this is an area of the scriptures we can't apply. It's not even available. The law administration, very similar. The Mosaic law, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have to apply that which is true to us or written to us. The Mosaic law. Chapter 6. Sometimes people will apply the Bible or interpret the Bible sort of like football. And I'll give you this little example. This kid, his name is Johnny, joined Pop Warner football when he was 8 years old. He didn't know any of the rules. And it's their first game, and before the game started, the team came out and they're practicing on the field, and he sees the football, and he picked it up and ran for a touchdown. And he's jumping up and down and all thrilled, and he says, "Hey, we got our first touchdown, 6-0. And all the kids are looking a little perplexed, and because he didn't know the rules. The coach comes up to him and says, no, it doesn't count right now. You have to wait till the game starts, and then it will apply. So he goes, oh, okay. So they go through the game, and it's a big scoring game, but they end up losing by 3 points. So the last whistle blows, the kid that had the ball drops it, and he sees the ball on the ground. So he picks up the ball, and he runs for a touchdown. He's jumping up and down, and says, "Hey, we won. And they're all looking at him like, who is this kid? So the coach comes up to him again and says, okay, now the game's over. Any touchdown now doesn't apply either. It's only during the period of time that the clock says the game is going on. It goes, oh. And sometimes people do that with the Bible. They'll go to a section of the scripture that does not apply to them. The time period has ended. And they try to apply that scripture, and it won't yield the results that God says. Or try to live in the future by going to the book of Revelation and saying, see, this is what we're supposed to do right now. It's a future event, and it's too late. It's like trying to get that football, get those points before the game starts. Just not available. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see a little bit of detail of the law administration, the Mosaic law, which some people try to apply for their own lives. In verse 24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." So their righteousness before God was determined based on them applying the law. As they applied the law, it became a righteousness unto them. For example, in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, it gives a record about if somebody owes you some money and you go and take his jacket for retribution, you know, "I'm going to take your jacket until you pay me up." God told Israel, if you do that, you got to give him back his jacket at night so he can sleep comfortably. That's the rule. You can take his jacket, but you got to give it back at night. Maybe you can pick it up in the morning. So, in verse 13, it says, "In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God." If you abide by that law, it will be a righteousness unto you. Now, that law is no longer applicable. Let's go to Romans, book of Romans, chapter 3. Can we place ourselves in those situations and say we're doing what God wants us to do? We can't place our name in that scripture anymore. It's a time period that ended. It's not true to us. It's not written to us. Just not available. Romans chapter 3 gives information concerning righteousness that's far different. And how do you put the two together so that it makes sense, unless you realize there are different time periods? So chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law," referring to the Mosaic law, "there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." The word justified could also be translated as righteous. It's the same Greek word. "In his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is of faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there's obviously a difference. There's something has drastically changed. And what changed was what accomplishments God required of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. In the law, it hadn't happened yet. In this period of time in Romans, it was an accomplished reality. So if you try to abide by the Mosaic law, it's like trying to score a touchdown after the game's over. It doesn't mean anything. It's like, okay, if you say so. Rack them up. It just doesn't apply. It doesn't work. I wonder if we'll see that on the Super Bowl. We'll have to look for it. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Again, just looking at the scriptures dealing with righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of what? The law. He's the end of it. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. And here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Different time period. This is as we went over last week. The administration of the age of grace, where accomplishments of Jesus Christ have happened. The realities of what those benefits are available. And salvation is freely available without doing the law. It's quite nice for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Now righteousness is by believing, not by doing the works of the law. Have you ever met anybody that endeavors to get saved or be righteous in God's sight by doing the Old Testament law?
No.
There's people out there. Now, they don't choose to do everything. You read some of the things in the law, you'd be, wow. But they do pick and choose what they're going to abide by. Now, this happened in the first century church. Some believers endeavored to start using the law again and living and abiding by the law. And God got involved and said, whoa, this isn't what you should be doing. And in Galatians chapter 2, it's a little record concerning this. And in verse 16, Paul, by revelation, speaks unto Peter and says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There were believers who were endeavoring to live the law still in the Christ administration. They were trying to say, our touchdown makes points, even though the game's over. And they started arguing about it. So it doesn't work. It really doesn't. Another example, we're going to go to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. And the reason why I'm picking this is that these are things that I've seen through the years, and I'm sure you have, where people will take sections of the Old Testament law and try to apply them into today's time. Or they'll take things from the book of Revelation and say, see, we're going through this right now. And it's a wrong application of the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It hasn't come to pass yet, but it's, you know, it's at hand. John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, or in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The book of Revelation was written to a group of people for a future administration of time. And if you read the book of Revelation, you see there's a lot of a lot of things that are wrathful. It deals with the wrath of God on unbelievers and different things. And it's not something that you necessarily would like to live through if you're on the wrong side of it. Now, it's just not written to us. It's not written to our time period. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll see we have been saved from the wrath. We will never go through the wrath that's described in the book of Revelation. See, the idea is we want to be able to rightly divide the Word of God and get to what God says. And if we're reading the book of Revelation and thinking it applies to us, it will be frustrating and really scary. Really scary. But we have the comfort in verse 10 that it says of chapter 1. It says, and to wait for his son, referring to us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from it. We aren't going to be going through it. We'll be with Jesus Christ. We'll be observing it, but we're not on the wrong end of the hammer. Which is the comforting thing to know. So, it's just something that we don't want to apply something that's not applicable to us. Ever fill out a form for like going to college, or you're applying for a job, or you're applying for some mortgage loan or some type of loan, and there's a zillion questions, and the questions are to kind of cover all types of people? You only fill out those that are applicable to you. If you're single and it asks for your name and address, you put that in, and it asks for your spouse's name, do you just make up a name? Because you got to fill out the form. It's whatever is applicable to you at that time. It just makes sense. And the same thing with God's Word. There are time periods. You can't live in a time period that's in the past, that's gone. It's just that way. So, the other part of this that I wanted to go over is that the interpretation and application is always in light of to whom it is addressed. It's very similar to what I just went over. But there are certain books of the Bible that are written specifically, not only in a certain time period, but to specific types of or groups of people. And to look at that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just going to go through a couple examples. Certain books of the Bible are written specifically to certain types or groups of people. Just as we can't apply what God told Adam to do, because it was true to Adam, certain parts of the Bible are written to other groups of people. For instance, Donnie got a letter in the mail the other day saying he owed $50,000 to some guy named Wesley Pittenger. Yeah, I can't believe it. And so Rube was sitting next to Donnie, and he says, oh, we owe Wesley $50,000? And Donnie said, no, it's got my name on it. Unfortunately, I have to pay it all. Remember this, right, Donnie? So then the other letter he got in the mail that day had Donnie's name on it, and it was from the sweepstakes thing. It said, "Congratulations, Donnie, you won $50,000. You're the winner." And Rube goes, "Oh, we won $50,000?" He goes, "Well, too bad. It's got my name on it." If it's got our name on it, it's ours. But if it's got somebody else's name on it, depending on what it is, that could be a good thing. It's theirs. So, and Donnie, that really wasn't a joke. If you hadn't got the letter yet, I think it's in the mail.
I'll wait for it.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all in every place, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, we don't live in Corinth, probably never have, maybe never will, but we are called of God. We have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We can put our name on this verse and start to apply what this book says. I think it talks about in there, pay all your debts, somewhere in there. Somewhere in there. Anyway, but isn't that interesting? This book is written specifically to us. Now, it says unto the church of God. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 32. It answers what the church of God is. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. Chapter 10, verse 32, it says that we're not to give offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And these are the three groups of people that are listed in the Bible. There are Judeans, or Jews. There are Gentiles. And then there are people who are in the church of God. If you've gotten born again of God's Spirit, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, you could have been a Jew, then you become part of the church of God. You could have been a Gentile, then you have become part of the church of God. And so those three groups are the only three groups in the Bible. And the book of Corinth is written to the church of God. So if you're born again of God's Spirit, this has got your name on it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We should apply the truths concerning the books that are written to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in all Achaia. It doesn't list our town that we live in, but we are saints. And this is written to the church of God. We are in the church of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Next book over. Galatians chapter 1. Says Paul, an apostle, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This is written to all those churches in Galatia. But those churches were made up of the church of God, the believers. So again, we could put our name on this and apply it and be actually right before God Almighty. We will be scoring a touchdown during that 60-minute, that's really 3 hours, time period. So, Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing, but let's go to chapter 4. What they were instructed to do is circulate these different books of the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 15. Says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house, And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. The reason why they could do that is because it was all part of the church of God. All part of the church of God. Now, we won't go to it, but 1st and 2nd Timothy was written specifically to Timothy as a minister in the grace administration. Certain parts of that book are written specifically to him. Like one of the things says, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. We can take the principle of that, maybe, and drink a little wine to make you feel better. But that scripture was written specifically to him. But a lot of the book of Timothy is applicable to anyone who's serving the body of Christ, because it's in the ministration of the grace of God, the current time period that we are now living. Philemon, Titus, the same way. Book of Hebrews was written to the children of Israel concerning the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, what he did. Jude, Peter, James, written to children of Israel who became born again concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished. We can apply certain things in there, but it was written specifically to the Jews so they understood the difference between the law administration and the new grace administration. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This is just such a simple truth that the interpretation and application of the scriptures is always going to be in light of to whom it is addressed. Whose name is on the letter? And that's what you go by. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Things that were written aforetime, and this, if you work the word a little bit, you figure out that this is referring to the start of the period of time of the grace administration, which was the day of Pentecost. The things prior to the day of Pentecost were written for our learning, not for our application, for our learning. We can learn a lot from what's in the Old Testament Mosaic Law. And we can learn a lot, and we do learn a lot, about God's nature, His love, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness, His comfort, all through the Old Testament. We can learn a lot. But what we aren't to do is to apply what God directly told one person and then try to apply it to yourself. That's the problem. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see a similar truth. 10:1. This is a record where God's giving some examples of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, of some things that they did that weren't so wonderful, as a learning experience for us today and the Corinthians back then. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It wasn't for our application, but for our learning, or for an example of, well, this is what you don't do. Ever get instructed? Okay, here's what you're not supposed to be doing. I mean, we've all been given that, I guess. Maybe sometimes more often than we want. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. So we're not to take a portion of God's word that is written to someone else in a different administration of time and apply it to ourselves. So you can't just kind of like pick up the Bible in the morning and flip to whatever, you know, whatever comes visible to you and read it and say, okay, that's what I'm going to do today. It's just not how God set up his work.
Is that right? I offend thee, pluck it out.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go. After a while, after 2 days, you can't apply that verse anymore. So you have to go to the hands, you know, you cut the hands off. But of course, you wouldn't have the eyes to read that you were taking it. You'd be really confused. So, where are we? Leviticus chapter 8. We're just going to look at some things that God required of these Old Testament believers, the Judeans, and see if you think we should be doing them. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," so this is God talking, "take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock," it's a bull, "for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." So it's God's will here. "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water and put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Moses is doing the things that God's commanded him. Anybody show up to fellowship looking like that today? Oh, God, you know, it says in the scriptures that you should. No, this doesn't work that way. Let's go to verse 13. "And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for a sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it." That means he killed it. What happens when you kill an animal? That red stuff starts gushing out, right? "And Moses took the blood," there it is, "and put it upon the horns of the altar, round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it, to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was on upon the inwards, and the caul above, and the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burnt it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded him." Now, if I was to do that this morning, I doubt many of you would come back next week. You know, you take this bull and you slice it, and you get the inwards out, and you wash it out, and you burn this, and you burn that, and you take, you know. But he was doing as he was commanded by God Almighty. It was true to him, true to Israel, but not true to the church today. This was done for an atonement. Let's go to chapter, same chapter, verse 34. It says, "As he had done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you." for your sins. Therefore shall you abide by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And it was for an atonement. It was right for that day and time. They scored 6 points when they did. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Things have changed, thank God. God's got more to make available to mankind. The work of Jesus Christ has been accomplished. God has more available to him to work with mankind. And it's no longer necessary. And that's no bull. Look, chapter 5, verse 9. Look at this one. Thank God this is in here. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, referring to Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, not of a bullock, that has allowed us to have that reconciliation to God Almighty. Different time period. So, we got one more verse. I think we got time. Okay. You're only going to talk afterwards anyway, right? Let's go to the Gospel of John. What about the Gospels? How many people do you know that are Christians that read mostly the Gospels for their guidance as to what to do and not to do with God Almighty? A lot of people do. Now, the Gospels are God's Word, and they are wonderful. What the Gospels do is that they show the ministry of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he accomplished, but it was during a time period of the Old Testament, the law administration. The law was still in place at the time of the Christ being on earth. Jesus Christ had to abide by the law. So it's of a different time period. Great period of time. And we needed to know, you know, it says in John and Luke that the Gospels were written so that we may believe the certainty of the things of Jesus Christ and believe that he's the Son of God. So they're necessary things to know about, but they're not for direct application all the time. Chapter 8. Here's a situation where a woman was being involved with some man in a adultery situation. this was a setup by the scribes and Pharisees. And in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, referring to Jesus Christ, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, they were like having sex at the time we caught them. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should stone her. But what sayest thou? See, the law was still in place at that time, or else they would have never asked him, well, what's the law say about this? And then he gave them an answer that agreed with the law as far as allowing the woman to get out of it, but not going contrary to the law of Moses. But that was his consideration. Okay, what does the law say? And he got an answer from God concerning it. But the Gospels are not for our application. We can learn great things about it from the Gospels, great things about God, about his son Jesus Christ, about how to live, but not for direct application. We apply that which is directed to us, which is the church epistles. Romans through Thessalonians deals with information given directly to us of what God has accomplished for us. And those are where the points are scored. Those epistles. And that is, you know, it's just important. It's important to that the interpretation and application of the scriptures is always in light of to whom it is addressed, as far as what books to really go by. So, next week, Chris Rotano is going to share God's word at the Mayulos. Just a little reminder. So if you come here next week and there's no cars in the cul-de-sac, there's still time to get over there. So, and then what we're going to do after that, it won't take too many weeks. I thought it would be fun to go over to take the principles that we've been going over as far as keys to research and take Christianity, what's called the Christians, Christianity or denominationalism calls the cornerstone of truth, and that is the Trinity. And we want to just go to the scriptures and see what the Trinity is all about and test it with the scriptures, utilizing these simple, wonderful truths, the keys to research, and see what it says or what it doesn't say concerning the Trinity. And so you may have believed in the Trinity yourself. You may still believe in the Trinity. I don't know. But we want to look at what the scriptures say and allow it to speak concerning what is considered the most vital topic in the entire Bible. So that's what we'll get into. So I guess that's it.